Just got back from my 35th high school reunion, so I'm a mess. I realized when I got there I hadn't been to any other reunions before at all, ever, and only had been and kind of thought that I had because I'd been in Facebook a whole lot with some of my friends, and none of them came to the reunion. So I was there with people I did not care for much as teenagers, but I like them now. We're all getting along as adults. It was great fun. And as always, we scheduled the worst team to play for our homecomings. We beat them like 500-1. It was good. I tell you what, something I noticed is that there are many people in my life who are optimists. And I got to tell you, I hate optimists. Now, one of the reasons why I hate optimists is because I am an optimist. I'm one of those positive people that people are like, shut up. Stop talking. I shouldn't say that. Sorry. Don't be so optimistic. I'm like, come on, get over it. Everything's going to be fine. You're going to be fine. It's going to be great. And when you go to people who are in despair, they do want to be encouraged. They really do. They want you to hear, things are going to be okay. We're going to walk through this together. It's going to be all right. The Lord is present in your pain. And it's all true. But what I usually end up saying is, come on, what's going on? You're going to be fine. That's terribly annoying. I know it is. But the Bible seems to have these parts in it which are just like that. Jesus said, stop worrying. Don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. You don't have enough faith. Why are you drowning in that water there? Stop that. It seems like that's what he's saying. That's not what he's saying, but that's kind of how many Christians will take those little bits and they'll say, Jesus said stop worrying, so what are you doing? Come on. And that's really all it takes for somebody to stop worrying, really. It's just someone to say that to you. And as a matter of fact, they go deeper in struggle than I really, really want to. But in 1 Peter, it said that we are crucified with Christ. That we are, in our baptism, we talk about this in our baptismal covenant in the Bible also, that when we are baptized, we're baptized into the death of Jesus Christ and then reborn into new life. And that's pretty heavy. But the idea is that we are deconstructed by this blessed gift of salvation and reconstructed in a holy way. We may walk in love, even in our struggles, through the rest of our life with faith as our connection to God. Not our good works, but of course our faith in Christ as our connection, an eternal connection to God. And that we must go ahead and accept the fact that there is a death to be expected in our lives before we live more fully in abundance with Jesus Christ. It's a hard thing. It's a hard thing when life is a beat down and struggle, and there are all these platitudes that people have plucked out of the Bible and say, oh, come on, it's going to be fine. And I love this one. God won't give you anything you can't handle. By the way, that is not in the Bible. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, you're going to get a lot of stuff you can't handle, and that's why you need God. That's what Scripture says. Life is hard. We need Jesus. That's what he says. And that's what I want you to go to people, and when they're in a bad place, don't say, when he shuts a door, he opens a window. I'll punch you in the nose. It's no good. Don't do that. You go to them and say, God understands your struggle because he went through it on this earth. Jesus suffered. He experienced the death of friends. He was there when his good friend, John the Baptist's cousin, was executed. He was around when Lazarus died. He was there for the suffering of others. And he helped people see that he was the way through the pain into light. I had some wonderful Bible study this week. It kind of came to me in the form of some great teaching through some YouTube videos, which, by the way, now is the scholarly way to do your stuff. There's wonderful teaching about a fella from the 19th century who was pretty famous. And by the way, your cue is about to come up. If you can get by the piano, I'd be grateful. Thank you. Foreshadowing. Let me find it here. A fellow in the 19th century, and his name was Horatio Stafford. And he was a wealthy lawyer in the early mid-1800s. He had a full family. He had lots of property holdings. He was doing well. There was an abundant time during the early mid-1800s. America was chugging forward. and he was doing great. There was, at one point, though, an epidemic that went through the country, and his son died of scarlet fever at a young age, and that was pretty tough on him. And a couple of years later, in Chicago, where they lived, there was a huge fire. Maybe you've heard of Mrs. O'Leary's cow knocking over the lantern, and all of big part of Chicago burned down, and much of what he owned and many of his businesses and people that worked for him and that he had lived in houses he owned were either killed or set out on the street, and his fortunes were diminished, and it was a struggle for his family. And then a couple years later, like it tends to do every once in a while, the stock market and the economy of the country collapsed, and he was driven into deeper poverty, and he was having a very difficult time. But he was a faithful man, and he wasn't a greedy man. He just said God had blessed him with this, and so what he did was he sent his remaining family, his four daughters and his wife, over to Europe to go to a revival that was being done by D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was a very famous preacher in those days. As a matter of fact, the Moody Institute in America is a result of his ministry, and it's still great. There's some great radio and now podcasts out of the Moody Institute. Look it up. It's good. And as his wife and daughters were traveling across the ocean in a ship, they collided with another ship. And he got a telegram from his wife, and it just said, saved alone. Lost all of his daughters. And he got on a ship and he went towards where his wife was to go collect her and bring her home and comfort her. And in the middle of the ocean, he got to the place where the captain said, this is where the wreck happened and this is where your daughters had passed away. And he took pen and paper and he wrote down these words. Can you play it? When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. In the face of what seemed like utter tragedy, didn't seem like it was utter tragedy, he didn't giggle and fall back on platitudes. Don't worry, don't be anxious. He understood the depth of his relationship with Jesus Christ. He didn't change right then. He didn't immediately become joyful and happy. He didn't go without mourning. He didn't stop grieving. But he tapped into what is available to all of us. And that is the unexplainable comfort and peace of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what the love of God is. It's a miracle that we can't duplicate on our own. It's important that we are in the depth of depression, that we go to doctors and that we take some of those medications and that we go to talk therapy and we do those things. But I'm not ever disputing that. But if we do that without adding God into the equation, we will only come so far. Because it is His saving grace that pulls us out of the hole into light. It is an interesting thing. The Puritans would say that and I don't know if I've ever tried this, but you can, when you're in the middle of the day, if you are at the bottom of a well and you look up, you can see the stars even in the middle of a day. And when we are at our darkest time, if we look up to God, we will see the majesty of his creation and the blessing if we allow ourselves to receive that grace. That's what's important for us today, to not try to escape from the struggles we go through, to not try to pass them off with platitudes, that when we hear the words, don't worry, don't be anxious, consider the birds of the air and the valley and the lilies of the valley, what Jesus is not saying is, brush it off. He's saying, come into me more fully, and I will do the struggling with you and for you. And we will walk through this together to the end. We will come through the end of this struggle like a new birth. In this struggle, in our darkness, we will die again, and I will raise you to new life in me. That is the peace that passes understanding. That's why when we hear things like Horatio's song, we think, I couldn't do that. I was talking to a pastor brother of mine the other day who said, I don't know if I could ever do the eulogy or preach a sermon at the funeral of a loved one. And he said, I've done it. And it was okay. And I don't know how I did it. When you're walking through darkness, there is light available to us. And the first form of that light is in the love and forgiveness and comfort of Jesus Christ. Don't forget it. Don't save it for special days. Latch on to him every day. Remember that when Paul wrote this letter to the people in Philippi, and he was saying things like, I've gone through this, and I know that when I am in struggle, that I will seek the Lord, and I will be comforted. And then I have a peace that passes all understanding. When he was writing this to the church in Philippi, he was in a Roman prison of all things. He wasn't out roaming around having fun. He was near death. And he was saying to the church in Philippi, God is with you in your struggles. And I know this because I'm experiencing it right now. When you're in your darkest time, find someone who's been through those times and ask them how they made it through. And most times, if you ask somebody in the church, they'll say, it was my relationship with God that got me through and the people that he brought me in my suffering. It is that same commandment to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind and love our neighbor as ourselves that brings us to that place of comfort and peace. Let's pray. Gracious Father, in our joys, let us cry to you in thanksgiving. In our blessings, let us cry to you in our happiness and in the gratefulness we have for all those good things. And in our struggles, Lord, let us not escape our relationship with you. Let us not put off a time when we sit with you, when we mourn beside you, and we let you fill us with your consolation, your comfort, and eventually your peace, which we cannot manufacture for ourselves. We give you thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died to take away death and who lives so we might live forever. In his name we pray. Amen.